Good evening, everybody. I'm happy to see you here tonight. Thankful to be in the warmth of this building. Somebody said they saw some snowflakes on their way in tonight. I'm not sure whether that's truth or wishful thinking or a little bit of fear. But regardless, we're happy to be here tonight. It'll be a little bit chilly tonight on those kiddos as they're out there trying to get some candy in a few minutes. But hopefully they bundled up. And may not be able to see those Superman capes for the parkas that they're wearing over the top of their Halloween costume. Sometimes that's the case this time of year. We're glad that you're here tonight for our lesson this evening. Tonight, we are continuing this series that I'm calling One Verse, Seeing God More Clearly One Verse at a Time. And let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into our study. Our Father, it is because you have revealed yourself to us that we can know you. So tonight, open our eyes that we might see, our ears that we might hear, and our hearts that we might receive the reality of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this series I started 2 weeks ago called One Verse, and we'll be doing this. This is not a continual series. It's not as if each Sunday night we're going to be doing this sermon series, but we'll occasionally come back to it. So it'll be interspersed throughout Sunday nights, probably over the course of the until now in the next year. We'll be looking at this series. And as I introduced it last week, I'll kind of give you a summary of what this is about for those that may not have heard the first lesson. The old saying is, how do you eat an elephant one bite at a time? And whenever you feel like you maybe are overwhelmed by the great body of material that is found in the Bible, it can be a bit overwhelming too. And so perhaps the best way to digest the Bible's message is by taking one verse at a time. That's the theory behind this set of sermons as we're working our way through some key verses in the Bible. Now, I told you last time that I'm basing this on an outline by a book by Stan Guthrie where he identifies a key verse in every one of the books of the Bible, so 66 verses. And I thought after the first sermon, I thought, oh, I bet I really kind of made some people fearful as if this is a 66-part sermon series. I'm not saying that we're going to do all 66. We're going to catch some along the way, and we'll look at some key verses to try to get a big picture idea and see God more clearly by looking at some of these key verses. And tonight's verse is Exodus 19 and verse 5. That's the key verse we'll be looking at tonight as we try to get a clearer view of who God is by one verse at a time. Now, I'm taking a little liberty here. The key verse is going to be verse number 5 tonight, but really and truly, it's hard to kind of understand verse number 5 without also looking at verse 4 and verse 6. So we're going to be really looking at verses 4 to 6 tonight with a special emphasis on Exodus 19 and verse number 5. Now, to bring us up to speed to this verse and to lead you in to what is being said before we actually look at it, let me bring us all up to this point in time. In the history of Israel, I'm not sure what's going on with our screen tonight, so I'll have to start this way. So the lead-in will be this. The key verse that we looked at last time was in Genesis in chapter 15. Whenever Abram is given a promise by God that a renewal of this, he makes this covenant with Abram. He had already told him earlier in chapter 12 that it is in you, Abram, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But he renews the covenant in chapter 15, and in verse 6 we find that Abram believed what the Lord said, and the Lord reckoned it or credited his belief to him as if it were righteousness. And so we see the beginnings of the gospel message there in that verse in Genesis 16. And so we begin to, or 15, and we start to see that unfold itself through the biblical narrative. Abram's family is in fact starting to realize this blessing. Their family grows and grows to the point that we come in the book of Genesis to the story of Joseph, and Joseph is taken to Egypt, and it is there that eventually the rest of his family comes to Egypt too. And so Abram's descendants find themselves in Egypt, flourishing during the time of famine and finding safety and provision during that time of hardship. But then there came a time when the Pharaoh of Egypt did not remember Joseph after Joseph had passed away. And the descendants of Abram, the Israelite people, find themselves in slavery in Egypt. And it's in that slavery that God hears the cries of his people and he provides a deliverer through Moses. He sends Moses as the person that would lead the Israelites out of their slavery. And through a series of plagues, God's power is demonstrated in Egypt, and it is God that provides freedom when these slaves could have done nothing about it. There is no way they could have escaped this slavery on their own, by their own effort, by their own performance, by their own merit. They are completely dependent upon the freedom that God by His grace provides. And we see that that occurs through the means of a Passover, that God passes over the homes that are covered by the shadow of the blood of the Lamb. And they then escape and go into the desert. And when they come into the desert, we find them at Mount Sinai where Moses leads them. And that's where our text picks up in Genesis 19, beginning at verse 1. So we're going to get to the verses in a minute, but let me give you the context. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai after they had set out from Rephidim, and they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. So as they come to Sinai, they have come there essentially because God and Moses said to the people of Israel in Egypt, trust us. Just trust us. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know how they'd get there. The Red Sea stood between them and any kind of real, you know, escape. And God and Moses just say to the people, God and His provided Savior, as it were, just simply say, trust us. And it took some trust, because these previous verses here, verses 1 and 2 of our text, show that they came and they left Egypt where there was provision, where there was food, and God leads them to a desert. And if you know anything about biblical geography and the Sinai Peninsula, the promised land is north, and they're going in the complete opposite direction, south to Mount Sinai. So God and Moses said to Israel, just trust us, and yet God is taking them in the opposite direction, away from Palestine, and not to a land of plenty, but into the desert. It seems as if God is going to meet His people at the mountain of Sinai in a place that is worse than Egypt and farther from the promised land. Now, there is significance to that reality, because grace always follows that very pattern. God's grace always does. In what sense, you might ask? John Newton, the great hymn writer of the past that wrote the Amazing Grace and many other great hymns that we sing, once said these words, "No one ever learned that they were a sinner by being told. They have to be shown." Somebody can tell you you're a sinner. They can come down hard on you with condemnation and judgment. But you know what? We repel that. We reject that. We bristle up at that. you only come to realize your sin and your need for forgiveness, your need for God's grace, whenever you are shown it. And God knew that Israel needed to be shown their need. So instead of just delivering them from their slavery and taking them directly to the promised land, he takes them in the opposite direction into a desert, and he meets them in a place of their need. As someone once said, grace grows best in the winter. Whenever you feel your need, you feel your lack of sufficiency and how there's nothing you can do about it, and you are dependent on trusting by faith what God will do for you. The ultimate example of that, think about it now with Jesus. The way to his resurrection had to go through the cross. Grace always operates that way. So they find themselves in the desert, and it is there at Mount Sinai that Moses goes up to God and the Lord speaks from the mountain. And that's where we come in verse number 4 and what God says in our text. He says, "You have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And our key verse here, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." And if we keep reading the next verse, "Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So again, the main verse we're focusing in on is here in verse number 5. And it is there that he says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession." So I want us to unpack this verse just a bit here. And I think what we need to really come to see, because this is a key verse in all of the biblical story of who God is, that reveals something extremely important for us to understand, and that is the sequence that is revealed here. The sequence is, first, verse number 4, the saving acts of God. God says, "I brought you out of slavery. I brought you out on eagle's wings. It was because of what I did and what I did alone that you found your deliverance." It was the saving acts of God. That is what came first in the order. And then, secondly, in verse 5, the first part of the verse, you see our response. What our response should be to his saving acts is obedience, keeping the covenant, obeying what the Lord has said. And then finally, we see the result is the blessing that comes in verses 5 and the first part of verse number 6. And there are three blessings that are described there, which we will look at in turn in just a moment. But here it is important to understand this sequence, and I cannot emphasize enough to you tonight just how vitally important it is that this sequence not be upset, that the order not be changed around. Notice carefully, what God didn't do. God did not come to Egypt and see them in their slavery and say, "Oh boy, you guys are really in a bad spot here. Let me give you a law." He didn't give the law in Egypt. He didn't give the law and say, "Now here, obey these rules, and if you obey these rules, then I'll save you." That is not what he did. Verse number 4 shows God took them out of Egypt on eagle's wings. Listen to that language. They did not fight their way out of Egypt. They did not run their way out of Egypt. Now, they did walk on feet, but it wasn't by their own power, by their own performance, that they got out of Egypt. God took them out of Egypt. They came out on eagle's wings. It was by sheer grace that they escaped that slavery, not by their performance. And so God says, "Now because I have saved you by sheer grace, because of that, now your response should be, obey this covenant that I have invited you into. He does not say, obey me and then I'll save you. He says, I saved you. I brought you out on eagle's wings. Now, obey me. This is so crucial to understanding the entire Bible. In fact, biblical writers throughout Scripture, throughout the rest of the Old Testament and into the New Testament too, will point back to the Exodus and revisit it over and over again as a typology, as an example, as one writer says, the world's largest visual aid. This is a God-given visual aid, the most sophisticated visual aid ever planned, and it is a visual aid of what? The gospel. The nature of the gospel. You see, Israel could say this. They could say the following words. I was in bondage, but I took shelter under the blood of the Lamb. And I was saved by the arm and the power of the Lord Himself. And then we came to where God showed us how to live out our salvation. We have not reached the promised land yet, but one day we will get there. That's what every Israelite could say. And do you not see that that's what every Christian can say too? We were in bondage by our own sin, but we took shelter in the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. We were saved by the arm and the power of the Lord brought out by Him on His eagle's wings. And now we've come to a place, because we are saved, that God is showing us every day that we walk out this salvation, how to live it out, how to be what He wants us to be. And we've not reached the promised land yet. We're still going through the desert. But one day we will get there. You see, we can say the same thing that they said. And the sequence is so vitally important. The sequence is this: grace, obedience, and blessing. And I'm absolutely convinced that we will never understand the Bible. None of us will until we understand this sequence: grace, obedience, blessing. Not obedience, then grace, then blessing. Not grace, then blessing, then obedience. No, it is grace, then obedience, result in blessing. You see, if it were the law that came first to Egypt, and it was the law that was the means of their deliverance, then Israel would have been able to say, well, I obeyed what God told me to, therefore, because I obey, then God accepts me. But see, since their deliverance was on eagle's wings and it was by His grace, then really what they can say is, God accepted me. He came and delivered me, and it is because of that deliverance that I obey. There is nothing more important to understand in all of the Bible than this important sequence. Now, here's what's so interesting, though. Do you realize that both people, I'll explain what I mean by both. Both people can obey the Ten Commandments, and it looks the same on the surface. Okay? So a person that says, that believes, I'm saved by grace, and therefore I obey, and that results in blessing, can obey the Ten Commandments. And so can the person who says, I obey and receive God's grace because of my obedience, which we've already established is incorrect, but someone could see it that way and receive as a blessing. Both persons could obey the Ten Commandments. But it is only the person that understands the correct sequence that understands the gospel and what is so good about the good news. And it is only the person that understands this sequence that will be motivated by love and by gratitude and by joy for what God has done. You see, the one who says, well, I better obey so that God will accept me, will only ever obey out of fear. And that is very self-centered. You're only obeying because of what God will do for you. But the self-centered person, you see, all they ever want really is the promised land. They don't want the God who brought them out on eagle's wings. The person who's been changed by the gospel and understanding the correct order is a person that doesn't just want the promised land God promises, but instead simply wants God Himself to delight in Him, to resemble Him, to love Him, and to honor Him. Now, if you look back at our key verse, we need to look very carefully at it because at first read in verse number 5, someone might be inclined to think that verse 5 is saying, I obey, if I obey, then I'll receive God's grace, which we said is the incorrect order. But it looks as if it might be, but we need to look more carefully. Let's look at the verse again. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. There's a sense in which what God says to Israel here is, the blessings that I am talking about here are already yours. And yet, in a sense, they're not yours yet fully. Now, here's why it is so important to look carefully at what is said in this verse. God does not say, look at it again in your own Bible. God does not say to Israel, I want to make my covenant with you. Rather, He says, I want you to keep the covenant that I've already made with you. Notice the word keep there. I want you to keep this covenant. God is saying to Israel, I already brought you into a relationship with me. But now I want you to make that relationship formal. I want you to acknowledge the covenant. I want you to recognize that the blessings are there for you, but it is through your obedience that you will come to realize the richness of those blessings. And what exactly are the blessings? There are three. First, He says, you will be my treasure. One author I was reading this week made the point, which is really fascinating, that the Hebrew word treasure here is a word that was used in ancient times to describe the wealth of an ancient king. Now, in ancient times, kings were absolute monarchs, which means that they owned everything in their kingdom. Everything that was in their kingdom was rightfully theirs. They were rulers absolutely. But there were some things that the king would have that would be his personal possession. The things that he kept safe, the things that were especially valuable to him. Those things were his personal possessions that he treasured. And God says to Israel, I have treasured you. Now, God had already treasured them when He brought them out on eagle's wings out of Egypt, but He wants them to obey into that kind of relationship so that not only would God recognize them as His treasure, but that Israel would come to treasure Him too, that they would treasure each other. And that's the reason why He says, I've brought you out. You're my treasure. Now I want you to live into this covenant. I want you to keep this covenant. You've been saved by grace. Now I want you to obey this covenant of relationship and treasure me. And as I treasure you, I want that. I want us to have that together. Now we can understand that when we think about human relationships. Think about a time when you first fell in love. If you fell in love with someone, you would try to find out, if you're a man, for instance, you would try to find, what is it that's going to please her? I'm going to try to find what she finds pleasing, and then I will surprise her with things that she finds pleasing. Because she's my I treasure her, and I want to be pleasing to her. And so you're always asking questions to try to find out what's her favorite color, what's her favorite flower, what's her favorite restaurant. Why? You're seeking what, we don't say it this way, but what we're doing is we're seeking what is the will of my beloved one. What is my beloved's will? You're obeying the will of the beloved one because you want to delight her. There are two opposite extremes that people have fallen into that are In fact, one ancient writer said there are two thieves to the gospel. It's almost like Jesus hanging on the cross in the center presents the true message of the gospel, and there's a thief being crucified on either side. And one ancient writer said there are two thieves that are trying to rob the truth out of the gospel. And what are the thieves? One thief is the thief of legalism. Legalism, which we've already alluded to earlier, says you obey and then God will accept you because of your obedience. That's legalism. The other extreme is what is called antinomianism, which means anti-law, which is the group that says, well, God's just going to love me no matter what. You know, God is love and grace. God is full of grace, and therefore God's going to love me no matter what. So it really doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter whether I obey or not. Obedience doesn't matter. You see, the gospel rejects both of those extremes and says, no, God has accepted you. And now because he's accepted you by his grace, it should absolutely transform and change you. God is wanting to enter into this relationship of covenant with you so that you delight in one another. And you see, both of those extremes miss this idea of trying to delight your beloved one, to delight in God. You see, the legalist who says, I have to obey so that God will accept me, is really doing it out of a motivation of self-interest, and therefore really doesn't delight in the God that he claims to serve. The person that is the antinomian, the person that says anti-law, obedience doesn't matter, is just wanting God's grace and has no real desire to want to obey God because of the delight that you have in who God is and what the will of God is and what he delights in. So you see, both of these are extremes, and in fact, really, they're not opposites one of the other. They're both the same. Neither one of them understands the graciousness of obedience. In fact, this kind of resonated with me this week. One person pointed out that most antinomians, that is, most people that say, well, law doesn't matter, obedience doesn't matter, because we're saved by grace and God just loves us, most people that have come to that position are ex-legalists that were just felt repressed and overwhelmed and didn't understand the importance of obedience or why God would want them to obey. And so then they ran to the opposite extreme, which really is the same, that doesn't understand the importance of the graciousness of obedience. So first of all, this idea of the blessing of God's people, God is saying, look, I brought you out by my grace on eagle's wings, and now I want you to be in this relationship with me of obedience and mutual delight in one another, and you will be my treasure, and you will treasure me. And then secondly, the second blessing is you will be a kingdom of priests. That's actually the third one in order. We'll come back to the other one in a moment. But you'll be a kingdom of priests. What are priests? Priests are people who bring others to God. Priests are those that are on the inside of relationship with God that go to those on the outside of community and try to bring them in. He says, that's what you will be. You will be a kingdom of priests for me that will show the power of this relationship of covenant with others in the world. And how will you show them? Well, the third blessing, by being a holy nation. You'll be a different kind of society, a different kind of people. You will want to obey me because you delight in me. And that obedience will demonstrate that you are radically different than anybody else in the world. Because when you understand the power of what God has done for you by the gospel, it radically changes your ego. Because it will demote your ego by humbling you down into the dust, by telling you, you are a sinner and you could not have escaped your slavery on your own. But then at the same time, the gospel will elevate you and affirm you all the way to the heavens by telling you you're a child of the King and there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So this mutual affirmation, finding your self-worth in Christ, and at the same time realizing that it has to be only in Him because you're a worthless sinner that is completely dependent upon God's grace, at the same time completely changes the ego. Imagine a nation of people that would be made holy like that. Imagine a community of people where everyone has had gospel surgery done on their hearts, where they're not always depressed and down on themselves, and they're not up on themselves either, but instead they have a gospel-centric view of themselves. What a beautiful community of transparent relationships. There's no pecking order. There's no backbiting, no devouring one another. You see, when the world can see that kind of holy nation, that kind of godly society, it will show the world something amazing. It would be a light to the nations. In fact, that's what Jesus is describing in His Sermon on the Mount. He's describing what a holy nation looks like, a holy gathering of people, a holy community. And He says, when you live out that, you live into the relationship of your salvation by grace, you will be a light to the nations, and the world will sit up and take notice. And because of that, you'll be a kingdom of priests that will be drawing other people into that relationship as well. So why do you and I obey? Do we obey to get out of Egypt? No, we obey because we're already out of Egypt. You obey to love God, to serve God, to display God. Unlike all the other religions of the world that try to climb their way up to God by morality and performance, we see a God that we don't climb up to, but a God who comes down and delivers us. See, what does God say in verse number 4, the last part of it? I brought you out on eagle's wings. Why? That I may bring you to myself. He wants to bring you into relationship with Himself. So what do we see more clearly about God tonight in this verse? We see that you and I, in Christ Jesus, we have, by being underneath the blood of the Lamb, we have been accepted by God's grace, and that is the reason why we obey. And we see God more clearly that way when we see that sequence in that proper order, that God saves us by His sheer grace. And so being saved, it demands, it calls out, it overwhelms us when you understand the power of what God has done for you, that you will want to obey. You'll have this deep desire to want to please the beloved one, the one that your heart delights in. And God says, the whole reason I'm doing all of this is I want to bring you to myself, and I want to bless you with who I am. And I want us to be together. That's the kind of God that is the true and living God. The God that is unfolded for us in Scripture in this key verse, in this verse in the book of Exodus. And so I hope that tonight we can see Him a little more clearly as a result. Tonight, have you responded to the free offer of God's grace? It is simply there, free for everybody. And all you need to do is you need to come to God and say, I will receive it. I will receive the free gift. And the way you receive the free gift is by believing in who Jesus is and what He did for you. And you're taken out of your bondage on eagle's wings whenever you trust in Christ and you are plunged your life into His life in baptism. And then you come out of those waters delivered, set free from your sins and your past, that you might know the covenant relationship and being brought to a connected relationship of God's Holy Spirit living inside of you and changing you and motivating you to want to simply please Him in everything that you do. That is the motivation for our obedience because of what He's done for us. If you want to respond to Him, we'd love to assist you. If you need prayers, if we can help you in any way, come to Him as we stand and as we sing.